Good morning. Glad to see each of you here today. I'm thankful that I can be here today. I was wondering Wednesday night if that was going to happen, but it did. By God's grace, I'm well enough and hopefully could even make it through a sermon this morning and maybe another one this evening without totally losing my voice. But it is good to be here always on the first day of the week. And we've got a good thing to look at today as we talk about God's use of water throughout the ages of history, really, as he saved people from various things and in various ways. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 is one of those passages that I like to tell folks is so easy to understand that you need help to misunderstand it. He who believes and is baptized, immersed, will be saved. Unfortunately, there is plenty of help out there in the religious world that helps people, if you'll let me use the term help in that way, to misunderstand the passage, to deny that it says what it plainly says. Peter told the crowd on Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And once again, a simple passage if we just take it at face value, but plenty of folks out there who want to turn it around upside down, inside out, and make it say or fail to say, say what it doesn't mean or fail to say what it does mean. And so you're familiar with those, I know, in many other passages. We've referred to those time and again, I'm sure from this pulpit and from others, or perhaps where you've been. But I read a letter not too long ago, several years ago actually, but nevertheless it hasn't been all that long, from a certain religious individual in a well-known religious group, taking Churches of Christ to task. And what he said, among other things, is that we are a cult. Now, if you didn't know that we were a cult, you heard it here first, okay? And we're not, but you know, when you don't have anything from Scripture to make your case, the best you can do is start making wild accusations. And so this individual said that we are a cult and that we deny the grace of God and that we deny the blood atonement, the atonement of Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? I didn't know we did that. In fact, I thought this morning we were singing about the blood atonement, and we were singing about God's grace. We certainly don't deny those things. But once again, when a person doesn't have a case to make from the Scriptures, the best you can do is start making wild accusations and throw those around and try to muddy the waters and confuse folks. So today, we want to take a look at the way that God has used water in the process of salvation, and we're going to see that from a number of different places. The reason that this individual said and wrote what he did is because we believe and teach, as the Scriptures do, as we've seen from passages already this morning and we'll see from others, that baptism is necessary for salvation. Now that might seem to you and to me like, well, duh, of course it does. Well, we've seen it straight from Scripture. But the thing is, there are those who deny that baptism is necessary and will take the Scriptures and turn them every which way but loose in order to deny the plain truth of the Word of God. And so we want to look at this subject seriously today and examine it. It might seem like, well, I've already known this for years, but folks, we need to be able to help people to understand, because plenty of folks in this religious world have been misled. And it's our responsibility to help them. We don't hate them, we don't look down our nose at them, but we want to help them to see the truth of God's word. And as we do that, We want to begin with a disclaimer, and that is that there is no virtue or power in that chemical compound called H2O. We're all familiar with that, the formula for water. We like water, we drink water. Every now and then we might even shower in it, and that helps. But, it's not a matter of there's some virtue or some inherent power in water. It's the fact that God has used water in every age of human history. Whether you begin back in Genesis and end in the New Testament, in every age of human history, God has used water in the formula for saving his people. And so let's begin just by looking at the great flood back in Genesis, about the 6th through the 8th chapters. If you want to turn back there with me, it would be helpful. I'd like for people to see in their own Bible that this is what God's Word says. This is not just what some old gray-haired preacher is saying. This is what God's Word says. And so we're going to look at the Genesis record of the great flood back in the time of Noah. And the first thing I want us to see is that God used water to destroy sinners. Look at verses 21 through 23 there in the 7th chapter. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and birds of the air. They were all destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And so we see, once again, that God destroyed sinners by the use of water. And in doing so, he purified the world. What was wrong with the world at that time? We read in the book of Genesis that even the thoughts and intents of men's hearts were only evil continually. And that is when God said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever." And he determined to bring this flood upon the entire world. And it was indeed a global flood. This was not some mere little local flood that affected a certain portion of the world. It was a global matter that God destroyed the entire world. And so, in doing so, he purified this world that was so steeped in wickedness. But in doing so, if you'll look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter the Apostle refers to that very event in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, and he tells us that eight souls were saved by means of water. And he's talking, of course, about Noah and Mrs. Noah, whatever her name was, and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the three boys, and their respective wives. So there's a total of eight people that survived the flood. They were indeed saved by means of water. And so it's critical that we see that it was through the instrumentality that God used water to save these people. Now, if you're using the New American Standard or the English Standard, both of those indicate that they were brought safely through the water, and I respectfully say that's a horrible way of translating that passage. Safely is an adverb. Saved is a verb. They were saved by means of water. The point is not, Peter is not making the point that the ark saved them from drowning. That point can be made and is made in other places. But Peter's point is that God used water to save these people from that sinful world in which they were living. He got rid of that sinful world and by that means saved Noah and his family. And so God used water to save them. That does not, by the way, discount faith. If we'll look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So somebody says, well, preacher, don't you know that salvation is by faith? Yes, I do know that. I wouldn't deny that for all the world. But we're not talking here about a faith that sits on its hands and says, oh, I don't need to do anything. I believe God can save me. God certainly did save Noah and family. But it was when Noah moved with godly fear. He walked by faith, a faith that doesn't do anything, a faith that refuses to obey, is not biblical faith. Let's nail that down. We need to pay attention to what God says and do what his word requires of us. So we're not talking about faith only. Look at Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Faith alone, not on your life. A faith that confidently trusted in God and therefore did what he said. So we're not discounting faith in any sense of the word when we say that God used water in the process of salvation. And here's an interesting point as well. Once they were saved, which they were, the scripture teaches that, they could subsequently go astray. Once saved, always saved. Oops, wait a minute, hold on. What happened with Noah in chapter 9? Noah began to be a vineyard grower, a husbandman, the older translations say. And he made some wine, and you know the rest of the story, right? He got drunk. And we can make all kinds of excuses on why that wasn't such a terrible thing. It was a bad thing, folks. It was wrong. It didn't work out well for Noah himself, and it surely provided a stumbling block for one of his sons. And so let us beware of the fact that even after being saved, we can still stumble. It happened with Noah, and it happens at other times as well. Well, let's look at the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14. This technically, we would say, still occurred during the patriarchal era. It was before the law of Moses was given. However, the people were under the leadership of Moses. In fact, I would like for you to turn, let me flip my Bible over here, to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. And I want to just read a couple of verses before we launch back into the record from Exodus. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So, what is going on here in Exodus, particularly in the 14th chapter? Well, let's take a look there. If you would just flip a few pages in your Bible to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to be looking there in particular at verses 27 and 28. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea when the morning appeared, and the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And so we see that just as God destroyed sinners at the time of the flood of Noah, look what he did here. How did he do that? He used water to destroy sinners, those who were opposing his people, those who had refused for so long to let Israel go. Remember God's words through Moses. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh says, not going to do it. 10 horrible plagues later, he finally acquiesces and says, okay, you can leave. And then he gets the bright idea, I don't want them to leave. I'm going to pursue them. And I'm going to go after them and either slaughter them or bring them back as slaves. God destroyed him and his army by means of water. He released those who had been in bondage. Remember, let my people go. Let my people go from what? From bondage, from slavery. They had been enslaved in Egypt. And now God says, let them go. Pharaoh says no. Then he says yes. Then he says no again. Long and short, God saved them. He released those who had been in bondage. He saved Israel. Saved Israel. Chapter 14, there in Exodus. Look, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So once again, he destroyed sinners. He released those who had been in bondage. He saved his people, saved Israel. Now, notice that this was not by quote-unquote faith only. Very popular today to say, well, don't you realize salvation is by faith alone or faith only? Well, no, I don't realize that because the Bible doesn't teach it. By faith, they went through the Red Sea. Can you imagine walking through a place where there's high water way over here and high water way over here, and why is it staying like that? Looks to me like it ought to just rush in and drown me. Are you going to walk through there? God said, speak to my people that they go forward. And they went. That was walking by faith. They trusted God enough to do what he said. And that was kind of a rare thing with Israel, unfortunately. They didn't always do so well. But they walked through the Red Sea, and they did so by faith. But once again, having been saved out of Egypt, they subsequently fell. And that's what we were just reading about from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, they had the water on either side and the cloud above, a clear picture of immersion. It's not sprinkling or pouring or anything of the kind. It isn't some sort of a spiritual baptism. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But they subsequently fell. If you keep reading there in 1 Corinthians 10, you see with most of them, God was not pleased, and their bodies fell in the wilderness. Because as we said, Israel wasn't always that great about walking by faith. They were kind of on and off. Today we're going to walk by faith. Tomorrow, not so much. Next day, maybe we'll come back. You know, it was an on and off thing. And so, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Yes, there was that possibility that they might stray away. But we are not going to discount faith. Again, it wasn't faith only. We've already talked about that. But in chapter 11, verse 29, that great chapter on the characters of faith, by faith, they went through the Red Sea. Again, from a human standpoint, it would be ridiculous to walk through an area where there's water on either side and it looks like when the law of gravity takes effect, what's going to happen? They're going to drown. But they trusted God and they walked through on dry ground. And so this was salvation by faith, but not by faith alone. Now let's consider another example. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman the leper. Naaman is the captain of the army of Syria. He and his raiding bands of Syrians have been in Israel, and they have taken quite a lot of territory, and they have taken some captives. One of those is a little girl who ends up being a servant, a mistress, if you will, to Naaman's wife. And she says, I wish that my master, Naaman, would go to the prophet that is in Israel. He could cure him of his leprosy. Now, let me ask you this. If you were a leper back in these ancient times, and you heard that there was somebody that could heal you, get rid of this terrible disease, would you not be pretty anxious to pursue that? Well, sure you would. So Naaman ends up going to Israel, and rather than going to the prophet, he goes to the king, and the king says, you're looking for trouble with me, aren't you? Go see the prophet. And so he goes to see the prophet, and the prophet doesn't come out. The prophet sends his servant out and says, here's what you need to do. Go to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and you will be clean. Your flesh will be like that of a little child. That didn't suit Naaman. He didn't like that at all, did he? In fact, he kind of threw a fit over that. He said, well, I'm not going to do that. Pardon my sinuses, if you will, please. He says, well, I really thought that the prophet himself would come out and wave his hand over the place, and you know, we'd have this big spectacular miracle that would occur. Why, if all I need to do is get wet, I can go back home. I've got better rivers back in Damascus than this muddy old filthy Jordan. I'm not going to do this. And he goes off in a huff. Naaman's own servant comes to him and says, look, if he had told you to do some great thing, you know, walk on a bed of hot coals or sleep on nails, wouldn't you have done that? Why not do something simple, like he said, and be made well? So he does. He gets in the river and he dips himself. Once, he's still a leper. Twice, 3, 4, 5. 6 times, he's still a leper. Well, it's pointless. Might as well go home. No, he doesn't say that. He dips that 7th time, and he is cleansed from his disease. So God used water to cleanse the unclean. Now, does that mean that there was some kind of merit in the water? No. This is by God's grace. One of our brethren engaged in a debate recently with a person who denies the necessity of baptism for salvation. And that person, the opponent, said something I have never heard before. He denied that Naaman was saved by God's grace, was healed by God's grace. I've never heard that before. I don't know who in their right mind could possibly deny that Naaman was cleansed by the grace of God. It certainly wasn't by any merit in the water. It wasn't by any power in H2O. But rather, it was definitely by God's grace. But in order to receive God's grace, what did he have to do? He had to humble himself, trust in God, and do what God's servant said to do. You know, that was not just a man telling him to do that. That was the servant of the prophet of God. And so, in essence, that was the word of God, bottom line. So he had to dip 7 times in the Jordan, and again, the power was not in the chemical compound H2O. The water was simply the means that God used, that God chose to use, to bring healing to this dreadfully sick man. Now, Naaman was still able to function at this time But he had nothing to look forward to but a slow, agonizing death. That's what his disease would do. That's what leprosy would do to him. And so when he was cleansed of that, you know that had to be a great source of joy in his life. But no substitutes were allowed. He says, well, I wanted the prophet to come out and wave his hands around and make a big ceremony and make a big show and something really dramatic. No, get yourself over to the river, get in, dip yourself 7 times, and be done with it. And so that's finally what he did. Well, what about us today? What about in what we call the Christian age? When we go to, again, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that few, that is 8 souls, were saved by means of water. Not they were saved from the water, but they were saved by means of water. And he says there is an antitype, verse 21, that does now also save us, namely baptism. So, somebody says, wait a minute, preacher, don't you realize that baptism is something you do to demonstrate that you've already been saved? Have you heard that before? Heard people say that? If you've talked to very many folks, that is the standard sectarian line today. Something you do because you're already saved. My question would be, can you show me that in Scripture? Show me in Holy Scripture, show me where God ever said this is something you do in order to demonstrate that you're already saved. Because that's not what Peter said. He said that just as Noah was saved by means of water, God used water to save Noah, God uses water to save us today. And again, the power's not in the H2O, it's in our faith and obedience to what God himself said. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, we see that in baptism, when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. And so in baptism, the old man of sin, he says, is done away. It's crucified. We have been crucified with Christ. And so it is clearly the case that it is at that point that our sins are washed away, that our old person dies, and the new person in Christ is born. It cleanses the unclean. Remember Naaman? What happens with Naaman the leper? When he obeys, he is cleansed of his physical disease. We don't concern ourselves in this context in Acts 22 with cleansing from a physical disease. Rather, it is arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so it is a cleansing of the unclean. It saves. What? Baptisms, that's what Peter said. I didn't write this, folks. It's not my words. That's why I want you to look at it in your Bible. I don't want you to think this is just what Joe Slater says. Joe Slater's not the authority. God's word is. And so when Peter clearly says that, yes, it is in baptism that we are saved. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:16 we looked at earlier? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Why is that shocking? To say that baptism does now also save us. And it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, by the way. Baptism is not simply another Jewish washing. The Jews had lots of various washings that they went through for various purposes. They were ceremonially unclean for one reason or another. Maybe they had touched something, a dead body that would make them unclean, and they had to go through a cleansing ritual. Baptism is not simply another Jewish washing. But rather, Peter says, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. When one is in sin, their conscience is defiled. They've got a guilty conscience. Do you remember before you came to Christ how guilty you felt? You knew that you were lost. You knew that you were in sin. And you felt guilty about it. Baptism is a plea to God, a request to God, if you will. So it says, cleanse my conscience. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I don't want to feel guilty anymore. And so, when your sins are washed away, is there any reason to feel guilty? Nope. And so, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. And again, this does not discount faith. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, you've heard this as I have. Well, in the next verse, he didn't say he who disbelieves and is not baptized will be lost, so therefore baptism isn't necessary. Really? Seriously? Yes, people actually say that. Look at this. He who eats and digests will live. He who does not eat will die. That isn't hard to grasp, is it? Do I have to say he who does not eat and does not digest will die? Why, no. If you don't eat, there's no point. There's nothing to digest. Likewise, if you don't believe, there would be no point in being baptized. We don't grab unbelievers and baptize them. Unbelievers don't just volunteer and say, well, hey, how about you baptize me? I don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, but go ahead and baptize. They don't do that. So why would Jesus need to say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be lost? That would be foolish. And it's foolish to expect the Lord to do that. And it does not discount the grace of God. Doesn't discount God's grace at all. I can't imagine anyone thinking that they've earned something by letting someone take them into a pool of water and dip them under and raise them back. Well, I've earned something. No, you haven't. Nobody thinking rightly would say, well, I've earned something by doing that, or I've merited something. Certainly not the case. Just as Naaman was saved by the grace of God, was healed by God's grace, so we are healed by God's grace from our fatal disease of sin. But that happens when we trust and obey. So let's not try to get rid of one at the expense of the other. This is not an either-or situation, but it is a both-and. Belief, grace, obedience, these all tie in together. That's what faithfulness is all about. And so the long and short of it is, folks, God put water in the plan of salvation. People can think of all kinds of reasons to take it out. Naaman complained about dipping in the Jordan. Well, I got better rivers back home than that. Didn't make any difference. Finally, he submitted to God's gracious terms and received cleansing. We ought to do the same thing, because our disease is far more critical. Our disease is far more devastating than leprosy would ever be. What could be more serious than sin? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know from Galatians 3, verse 27, and Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that the way to get into Christ is by being people of faith who trust him enough to obey him in being immersed. If this or any other spiritual need is yours this morning, we invite you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.